Good morning and welcome to Whitewater Church's first Zoom service. It is wonderful to see all of you, and I pray that you will all know and feel the reality that even though we are not physically together, the Spirit holds us together as the body of Christ. Before we begin, I just want to mention some of the details that you'll notice will be a little bit different from our regular in-person worship experiences. And right now, if you hear the train whistle behind, that's because we've got a train going in front of our house. As Pastor Wes mentioned in the email, all who are not participating will be muted, and Matt's just told us that. Despite being muted, I will ask for your participation in a variety of ways, such as reading the scripture out loud. So if you have your Bible handy, or if you have printed out the bulletin, that would be great because the scripture is in there. And we'll be praying the Lord's Prayer together. I'm hoping that a sense of connectedness will be created for each of you through these experiences. We embody the church, even though we are not physically in the building. I pray that God's presence will be felt as we worship together. The words of Psalm 123 are part of a rich tradition of singing that the Israelites would have experienced often. The psalm is a portion of a larger group of psalms from 120 to 134 that together form a songbook entitled Songs of Ascent. Eugene Peterson has written a brief background on these psalms. Three times a year, Hebrew pilgrims would have sung these psalms as they left their routines and climbed the road to Jerusalem to celebrate their great worship festivals, honoring their covenant with their God. With Jerusalem being the highest elevated city in Palestine, an approach meant a journey of ascent. Besides being a literal one, the people's ascent would have been a metaphor for their life with God, enacted as a life lived upward towards God, an existence of continuing maturity in faith. As Christians today, we may imagine their journey as a background for our own faith journey. The goal of our ascent is Jesus, who God beckons us to trust and believe in. These psalms help us remember who we are and where we are going. Martin Luther referred to Psalm 123 as the deep sigh of a pained heart. Very appropriate for this time of isolation as we struggle against a deadly virus. The words of this song teach us that we need to look to the Lord and cast ourselves on His mercy, then trust Him to lead us onward. The words of Psalm 123 are printed in your bulletin. Please join me in reading the psalm out loud, lifting our voices together in our cry for mercy. I will be reading verses 1 to 3, ending on the first line of verse 3 with the phrase, "Have mercy upon us." Let's read together. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. Let's read together. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Now, just before Wes speaks, please join me in prayer for him. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the opportunity of an intimate relationship with you that is possible only because of your Son, Jesus. Us closer, you inspire Pastor West to speak the words that you have laid on his heart. Grant us the ears to hear and the heart to listen and the will to do what you call us to. Amen. Blessings, Pastor Wes.
Good morning. Thank you. I have actually a couple more scriptures that I want to read. The Thessalonians passage is kind of central to where we're going, but the lectionary text always provides me, the list of lectionaries always provides me kind of a little bit of one of those paint by numbers or connect the dots. And it wasn't until kind of later yesterday that I connected some dots. So we're going to read a really strange story from Judges 4. All stories from Judges are strange, but Judges 4, just the beginning of the story. The Israelites again did what is evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess and wife of Libidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera and the general of Jabin's army to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." The lectionary text, oddly enough, stops there. The story has hardly even started. For Barak says to her, "I will go, If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now the story goes on and it gets kind of PG-13-ish. But I suggest you go and read Judges 4. What I heard in the texts, there's maybe one more coming yet from the Gospels, but what I heard in the texts today, what connected them, was an admonishment that I've heard many, many times since childhood. It's a little bit negative, but hear me out. You've heard it too. It's not all about you. It's all about you. I was reminded of this actually yesterday when I was checking the news, checking the COVID reports, and I saw that there was this crowd of right 100 people who turned up in Steinbach to protest the red restrictions. And they had their signs that said, we will not be muzzled. Well, maybe it's not all about you. I thought about it when it seems that the president south of the border, who happens to be my president, is kind of completely inactive on COVID, but is like kind of in a flurry of putting in election, frivolous election lawsuits. Like, dude, it's not all about you. I also thought about it at a couple birthday parties recently. There was one birthday party that got in just under the wire, and then, of course, Anais's had to be limited to just our family. But at birthday parties, there's that hard work for some of us to just honor the birthday guest and to make that day, sometimes it ends up being a whole weekend, about them. And sometimes that's hard. It's hard for adults, but sometimes it's really hard for kids to let the other one call the shots for a little bit. It's not all about you. Now that it is, the admonition is a little bit negative and it can be used in quite condescending ways. And it can be learned and internalized in ways that make us doormats for others. And that was not my parents' intent whenever they told me that. It's not my intent whenever I tie these threads together. But that phrase, internalizing that, it's not all about me, can also be quite freeing. And it's central to understanding the Bible and the way of God. The opening psalm gives voice to this rather strange and disconcerting language about male and female servants, slaves. And I grant that there is danger when we use a slavery metaphor in a positive example. But it's actually precisely, I think, at that point of discomfort where there is some wisdom to be gained. Because when leadership is good, like actually good, then it's really good and freeing to be under that good leadership and to not have to make all the decisions, but to have a way set out for you, to turn your eyes from yourself to the other or from myself to the other. And in our understanding, it is God who is leader and God is good. And so it is freeing to turn our eyes to God and off of ourselves, especially since God is taking care of us better than we can take care of ourselves. And see, this is something that maybe Barak could have learned from, because in Judges 4, we read that Barak's response to God's call through Deborah isn't ideal. He balks at the command, and he then ties his obedience and his service to Deborah's accompaniment. If you go, I'll go, he says. And if you won't, I won't. And Barak may be treating the prophetess as a talisman, a totem, a holy object. He could just be chickening out, afraid of the leadership role. He could be testing her word, right? you know, it's really easy to make prophetic proclamations. It's a whole nother thing when you have to stick by them with skin in the game. So maybe he's checking to see how sure she is of her word. Whatever the case, what he's doing is seeking an insurance and an assurance when it's really God and his neighbor that he's supposed to be serving. He's serving himself in this response to Deborah. And she sets him straight. She will go. And Israel will be victorious, but it won't be about him. It won't reflect well on him. The glory won't be his. It'll go to a woman. And yes, that's an insult. And yes, it's sexist that that's an insult. And Judges tells these messy stories. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Judges is a good book for us to read today, because it's messy. It tells stories that are not all that much more strange than the world in which we live. Now, in the story, the rebuke lands. We don't hear how it lands, but knowing the culture, the rebuke of Deborah lands. And so does Jael's victory, the woman who brings victory to Israel when she hammers it home. So that's Judges 4. Now the thread picks up in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think, for us today at least. It's thought that the letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessaloniki is written in response not to huge trouble that they're actually having, but there's an anxiety about his absence. He was supposed to be coming back and he hadn't. And I thought that that was a fitting setting for the book to where we are today, where we are anxious about our not being present. We're present, but not present. We're mediated by these screens, especially here in this red status. Paul is overall encouraged by the church in Thessaloniki. And so when we get to the end, we need to read in kind of the voice of one who is encouraging and who is encouraged. And so he's just reminding them. He's like a coach kind of set towards the end of a long distance race, who's maybe giving the racer some of the times to the people behind, giving some of the conditions of the course up ahead, and is encouraging them on their way, spurring them on to pick up the pace. Paul gives instructions and encouragement, right, that is meant to spur them on in his absence. And in the past, in other books of Paul, it is true that Paul does display a certain jealousy towards the churches that he plants. He does not plant assemblies of Paul, but assemblies devoted to Jesus Christ. Paul understands that the church is not about him. And this decentering of the self guides the believers of Thessaloniki. It's precisely as people in relationship with God and with one another, not as autonomous individuals, that they can persist in faithfulness in that strange, fast-changing world of first century Greece. Just as you and I face this fast-changing world that we cannot face alone in 21st century COVID times. I think what I'd like to highlight in 1 Thessalonians 5 is what he says about halfway through chapter 5, or halfway through our passage. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. What Paul offers the church in Thessaloniki is an exhortation to alertness, not to anxiety. He's speaking of the day of the Lord. That's the big D day, the climax of God's action in history. It's a day that Jesus spoke about. But hear Paul clearly. You can't know the time. So, you know, the speculation that's ongoing sometimes because of COVID or because of which president gets elected or whatever, I mean, these things are cases of us thinking it's all about us. We can't know the time, but we can live in such a way as to not be surprised. This is both the active practice of righteous habits, Christian formation, you know, prayer, fasting, spiritual practices like service, that's harder now, encouragement of one another. But also, part of this living in alertness is also living within an understanding, a trust in Jesus Christ, who bestows upon us and all who believe this identity of children of the light. We don't have to maintain our identity. It's given to us. And trusting in God in these times allows us to face the times, and they are hard, when they are hard. And now we're jumping to a different context, but in a smaller way, in the context of living in our time today, when a global community that is grappling with the pandemic, I think Paul's advice is then also true, not only when he's speaking of the day of the Lord. You can act today with alertness, but not anxiety. I mean, you can act with anxiety, but it won't help, right? Like, wash your hands, cover your mouth, don't stockpile toilet paper or alcohol wipes, right? Walk as children of the light, not sneaking around, trying to break the rules, but not get caught, and not fading into the shadows, but growing in Christ. During these times, it's important for us to be careful of the usual escapes and self-medications, whether those are, you know, alcohol, tobacco, cannabis, I suppose, holiday cookies, Netflix. I mean, these are all ways for us to kind of fade back into the shadows and not address both the needs, our own needs, but also the needs of those around us. Lastly, in Thessalonians 5, just note the last verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. The need for encouragement at this time is great. It's high. And so keep it up. These are discouraging times for a lot of people. But I want to draw your attention to the job of building each other up. This is a more strategic word, command, exhortation. It's more time consuming. It might be more fraught than encouragement. Because this requires us to answer some questions that are hard to answer, questions that I don't have answers to. And questions that you might have answers to, but you don't want to come forward with, right? What does the community need to thrive? Not survive, but thrive at this moment, right? What does the church need to be right now to one another and to the broader community? Paul challenges us not to just maintain a minimum of worship or trust or contact, but to build up. Now, this will require some creativity that will go, you know, far beyond something that I can think up, or maybe you can think up on your own. This will require prayer, but also listening to those who are creative and wise in our community. I know that we can increase our ties via phone calls. I mean, often we rely on kind of the random connections that we make about out and about in town or at the back of the church after a church service. But now we have to be more intentional. Another way that we can build each other up is actually by sharing our own needs, as you do in prayers of the people. But asking for help is a great way to actually build each other up, because we all have needs. The community can't always answer those needs. And it's kind of precisely in that hard loneliness, vulnerable place that we can sit and wait together for God to act. There are other church building projects that God's dreamed up amidst you. And so when you hear that call or feel that nudge, test it out, obey. Just remembering that it's not about you, but about God who has destined us not for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation, might just be enough to lift your spirits along with those of those that you serve. So finally, what I want to say is that the story of our life, the story of our life, and I would even argue our happiness, is paradoxically our truest story when it's not all about us. When we do God's will, strange things happen. Hopefully they're less messy and bloody as the stories in Judges, and more kind of wonderful and sober, kind of like the story in, or the passage in Thessalonica, but in Thessalonians. But when we do God's will, when we do our duty, when we serve our neighbors out of love for God, that's been out of the love that God's poured into us and through us, it's at those times that the story is our story is truest, and actually we are most fulfilled. The refusal to do this sort of surrendered, costly, risky life is to bury the talent, hoping to give back to God the bare bones of what could have been, of who we could have been. And this sort of life, hidden away, faded back into darkness, would be a true loss for us, but also a true loss for the world. And God offers us more, offers us a church built, a community growing, a people strong and courageous and full of hope. And so it's not all about you, but God cares especially for you. I pray that this might bring you some encouragement and some challenge. Amen. I'm going to give you a benediction. It's really strange to do that sitting down all by myself, but hear this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.